This is the voice of the Trumpet Magazine. News, economy, politics, trends, discovery, health, family, the Bible, the future. This is Trumpet Hour.
Hello, thanks so much for listening. I'm Joel Hilliker. Just want to give a shout to the people of South Carolina that I stayed with and met this past weekend. Just got back from there yesterday. Had a wonderful visit with them on the Day of Trumpets on Monday and enjoyed some outstanding Southern hospitality, especially from the Specs, who made some epic smoked steak and trout for our meal Sunday night. I also made an adrenaline-pumping ride through bumper-to-bumper traffic to ensure I made my flight back. Thank you for that, Vance. And anyone who knows Vance, you have to ask him about that. We're going to start today's show talking about Iran and how it is getting bolder and bolder in its attacks with no significant consequences to this point. We'll hear a report on that from Trumpet writer Brent Noctegal. We'll also hear an interesting report about climate change. This is a subject that is heating up a whole lot faster than the climate is. People are proposing apocalyptic scenarios. Recently, a 16-year-old Swedish girl was invited to the UN to talk about this. She said, "We're facing a mass extinction event." Trumpet writer Andrew Miller is going to share some facts with us that are being overlooked amid all the hyperventilating. And he'll talk about what the real agenda behind this movement is. Then we're going to talk about germs. I don't think we've ever talked about this on the Trumpet Hour before. There are good germs and bad germs. We'll have a conversation with our friend Jorg Mardian, who loves to talk about all things health related. We need germs and bacteria to survive, but we also have to take steps to protect ourselves from bacteria that can make us sick or even kill us. So stick around for that interesting conversation. I'll conclude the program by answering a man who believes he isn't good enough to be in God's church. We'll start, though, by talking about Iran. We'll hear that in this report from Brent Noctegal.
How bad does it have to get before the United States will respond militarily against Iran? This is the question most Middle Eastern commentators are asking out loud, and most decision makers of the region, especially allied to the United States, are asking behind closed doors. This question is taking center stage as the weeks pass since the devastating Iranian attack against Saudi oil infrastructure on September 14. By way of reminder, on that day, Iran fired several low-flying cruise missiles and guided almost 20 attack drones to take out Saudi Arabia's Abqaiq oil processing facility. Satellite images released by the United States officials clearly show 17 structures damaged in the attack, displaying an unprecedented level of precision by Iran. The result was that the world oil price surged 20%. Saudi Arabian oil output was halved. That's 5% of the world's oil output. This resulted in the largest spike in the oil price in the past 30 years. This brazen attack rattled the world. Surely, most thought, there would be some reciprocal action by the United States or an ally. Yet 3 weeks later, it seems we are no closer to an American response other than increased financial sanctions on the regime. Will there be no military repercussions for Iran's outlandish attack against another nation state? And if not, will Iran's next attack be even bolder? It's important to realize that the attack on September 14th was not an isolated event. It was just the latest attack by Iran in an escalating series of attacks that started back in May. Consider the dangerous trajectory of the following incidents. May 12th, Iran targets four commercial vessels at anchor off the coast of the United Arab Emirates. The attack took place near the port of Fujairah, which is located at the outlet of an oil pipeline that the UAE uses as a backup in case transiting the Strait of Hormuz becomes too dangerous for its tankers. May 14th, Iran, or Iranian proxies, used seven drones to attack two oil facilities along the Saudi Arabian east-west pipeline. The attack caused minor damage but temporarily halted oil flow through the important pipeline, which stretches from the Persian Gulf to the northern Red Sea. May 19. Rockets land near the United States Embassy in Baghdad. Iranian-backed militia was likely behind the attack. June 13. Two massive oil tankers full of petrochemicals were attacked inside the Gulf of Oman at the exit point of the Strait of Hormuz. The Kukuka Courageous and the Front Altair were hit by an explosive device, most likely a magnetic mine, that attached to the side of the ship. The crews had to abandon ship. June 20, Iran shoots down a United States surveillance drone valued at almost $200 million. A day later, June 21, President Trump publicly calls off a retaliatory strike 10 minutes before it was due to take place. Prior to the president's decision, the strike had been cleared by all necessary officials inside the United States government. July 19, British vessel Stena Imperio was seized by the Iranian Revolutionary Guard Corps as it attempted to exit the Persian Gulf. Then, a month and a half later, came the September 14 attacks. After each of these attacks, the only American response was harsh rhetoric followed by more sanctions, rather than a strong military blow against the regime. According to Foreign Policy magazine, Trump's refusal to attack Iran after the drone was downed was a major point of contention between now-dismissed foreign policy adviser John Bolton and the president. Later, Bolton even implied that the September attack might not have taken place had the president gone through with the early retaliatory strike against Iran. It is logical, then, to expect another Iranian attack soon and with greater impact. From the detailed sequence above, it seems the Iranian regime decided to move towards an even more pushy foreign policy sometime in early May of this year. This means that instead of relying on its proxy forces to conduct its attacks, Iran is using its official military. And instead of limiting its fight to the far-off dusty battlefields of Syria or Yemen, Iran is taking aim at the most volatile region on Earth, the oil-producing and shipping sector of the Persian Gulf. The escalating nature of these Iranian attacks is by design. It shows that Iran no longer fears a strong military reprisal from the United States. Iran's leadership recognizes that President Trump will do anything he can to avert war with Iran in the lead-up to the 2020 elections. A military conflict between Iran and the United States would likely be the death knell for the president, who has campaigned on the idea of putting a stop to such foreign wars. These attacks are an attempt by Iran to goad the United States into an unpopular war, or to get the Trump administration to ease up on the financial sanctions that are crippling Iran's economy. The United States no doubt hopes that the financial sanctions will be enough to deter Iran from pursuing its goal of regional domination. Historically, financial sanctions have been effective at bringing to heel rogue regimes. The hope is that making Iran's economy to suffer long enough will compel Iran's regime to moderate without committing the United States forces into a new foreign war. If the Iranian people themselves could rise up in rebellion against the regime and bring about a change from the inside out, this, of course, would be preferable. But in the case of Iran, that is highly likely. The Iranian regime has a history of putting down rebellions and putting them down fast, no matter what external pressures it faces from other nations. However, it is interesting to consider that these escalating series of attacks show that the United States' high-pressure campaign is being successful to some degree. If Iran is unable to turn its economy around and soon, it could indeed face such an internal mutiny. Because of that success, though, Iran will likely become increasingly desperate to get the United States' attention. This means increasing the size and scope of the attacks in the Middle East. And if the 40-year history of the regime is anything to go on, Iran won't easily back down from its attacks.
thank you for that, Brent. It is quite amazing to watch the way that this is unfolding and the all of the efforts that the United States has made to this point in the Trump administration, which is admittedly a lot more hostile to Iran, or it's aggressive against Iran, than his predecessor was, who tried to win Iran over by giving them money and other prizes. But it's still far short of something that is going to bring Iran to heel, which is very evident by Iran's actions over the last several months. But if you look at the prophecy, we talk about this prophecy quite a bit. Maybe we can just talk about it a bit right now. It actually says that the only thing that's going to stop Iran is a whirlwind, a military whirlwind by a power other than the United States. So that tells you that this strategy that the United States is pursuing isn't going to work.
Yeah, it's really interesting to look at that, because you probably could say that this strategy from the United States, it may work if we had, say, another 10 or 20 years of this maximum pressure, just straining the financial situation from Iran. Maybe things would get so bad inside Iran that you would have the population rise up and overthrow the regime, something like that. But we are on a very shortened timetable here with the Trump administration, with an election cycle coming up so soon, that he really has to produce fruits and produce results fast if he chooses to go this road, which is aversion to war, no war, and eventually they will come round if I can suck the economy dry. And this is kind of his policy across the globe. And it's a policy that John Bolton, his former national security advisor, disagreed with. He felt like you needed to also have the military option as a threat to bring these rogue regimes to heel. And so looking at this in terms of Bible prophecy, we know that Iran isn't going to be moderated by these financial sanctions, but that it is going to take another power that is at the point at which it does attack, because we're talking about Europe now, eventually, they will not be opposed to a military strike, which is very hard to see. Now, if we go to that prophecy, I think it'd be good just to reference this verse of Daniel 11 and verse 40. It talks about how the king of the south is going to push at the king of the north, and the king of the north will come against him like a whirlwind. So we have half of this this situation already taking place. This pushy king of the south, radical Islam led by Iran, that is pushing towards war. We see it doing that with the United States right now. It is pushing the United States to war or cut back on these financial sanctions. And the United States says, we're not going to war, and we're going to keep on the financial pressure. So Iran's push gets stronger and stronger and stronger to try and motivate a United States response. Now, eventually, the United States is going to be removed from the picture in the sense that it won't respond. Mm-hmm. And it is going to take this king of the north that will come against the king of the south as a whirlwind, as it says there. And I think what the situation you've got here is Iran rising up, becoming more belligerent, becoming more active, becoming more dangerous, getting away with more and more and more because of the United States policy. And then in a way, it seems it's kind of going to be shocked by the European response because it has lulled itself to sleep that the Western world is not ready to commit forces against us. But Bible prophecy indicates that that is going to take place, just not by the United States.
Yeah. Yeah, watching all of this unfold in light of what we know from Bible prophecy, it just puts it gives so much clarity to the situation. And what you said about it, it is interesting to look at it in terms of what might work in a long-term sense. You know, you could see something like that maybe playing out differently over the long run, but other events are going to overtake it. So even then, it just seems like it's a fundamental misunderstanding of the nature of the regime that we're up against, and the idea that economic pressures would actually dissuade them from pursuing the strategy that they have. At any rate, very interesting to think about. We appreciate your report very much. We've been talking to trumpet writer Brent Noctegal about how Iran's aggression is increasing because of the nature of America's punitive policies. He's working on an article about this for thetrumpet.com. You can watch for that on the front page there. Thanks very much, Brent.
No problem.
This is the voice of the Trumpet News Magazine. You're listening to Trumpet Hour.
People sounding the alarm on climate change are getting louder and more hysterical. And in the noise, some key truths are being overlooked, including the true goal of this movement, as we will hear in this report from Andrew Miller.
A coalition of climate change activists took to the streets of Washington, D.C. on September 23rd to shut down the city. Among these organizations were Extinction Rebellion and Black Lives Matter. While they did not succeed in a total shutdown, the activists did succeed in blocking traffic at major intersections, forcing cars to sit idling for hours. They also threw trash in the street and lit dumpster fires. The protests were timed to coincide with a speech by 16-year-old climate activist Greta Thunberg at the United Nations building in New York City. And here is a clip from her speech.
This is all wrong. I shouldn't be up here. I should be back in school on the other side of the ocean. Yet you all come to us young people for hope. How dare you? You have stolen my dreams and my childhood with your empty words, and yet I'm one of the lucky ones. People are suffering, people are dying, entire ecosystems are collapsing. We are in the beginning of a mass extinction, and all you can talk about is money and fairy tales of eternal economic growth. How dare you?
Both Greta Thunberg and the Shutdown DC group are pushing government control over the economy and individual activity as the only way to stop an apocalyptic mass extinction. But the true pedigree of today's radical environmentalism is less green than red. The Shutdown DC group openly touts its partnership with the Democratic Socialist of America, and it demands the implementation of Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez's Green New Deal, a proposed program that purposes to fight global warming by totally eliminating fossil fuel-powered electricity, closing down every coal and natural gas power plant in the nation, and transitioning the U.S. economy to 100% renewable energy within the next 10 years. One of the banners at the climate change protest read, "Capitalism is killing the planet." This sentiment is shared by an article published earlier this year in The Guardian titled, "Ending Climate Change Requires the End of Capitalism. Have we got the stomach for it?" Now, some climate change activists may sincerely believe that America has to abandon free market economics to save the world from environmental catastrophe. But many of the environmental policies that these would-be central planners are proposing would be far worse for the planet than the problems they purport to solve. A report published by the Heartland Institute in March 2018 states, "Climate modelers ignore the fact that the heating effects of carbon dioxide are not linear. This means that whatever impact the near doubling of carbon dioxide has had during the past two centuries, it will have dramatically less impact within the next doubling. Indeed, the first 20 parts per million of carbon dioxide produces more warming than the next 400 parts per million. This saturation effect means that nearly all the warming potential of carbon dioxide has been realized at concentrations in the atmosphere of less than 100 parts per million. Additionally, many of the programs being pushed by climate change activists would do serious harm to the environment in their misguided efforts to reduce greenhouse gas emissions. For example, two common proposals to halt climate change are that the government should tax meat consumption to discourage people from raising cattle, and the government should use taxpayer dollars to subsidize the manufacture of electric cars. Yet grasslands around the world are turning to desert because grazing animals are not fertilizing the soil in these ecosystems. Since overhunting has killed most of the bison, buffalo, wildebeest, zebra, horses, and other wild animals that used to graze these grasslands, cattle and domestic animals are necessary to keep these environments healthy. So taxing meat production would seriously hurt soil health in a bid to reduce methane emissions. Electric cars rely on battery systems made with rare earth minerals, and the wastewater produced by the processing of these heavy metals is arguably worse for the environment than the exhaust produced by internal combustion engines. So subsidizing electric cars may increase world water pollution. These are complex topics, and these facts are things you're not hearing from Greta Thunberg and the alarmists demanding that the world abandon capitalism. Whether these people are legitimately deceived or whether they have an agenda, this radical environmental movement is not really about the environment. It's about destroying the United States' current system of government. The Green New Deal would transform America into a Venezuela-style socialist state by nationalizing the energy industry and the healthcare industry in the name of environmentalism. After President Trump pulled America out of the Paris Climate Change Agreement, Trumpet editor-in-chief Gerald Fleury published an article titled What the Paris Climate Agreement Was Really About. He wrote, "Climate change has become something like a religion for the radical left. They believe it as an article of faith, regardless of the evidence. It's a tool they are using to increase their control." And a little later in the article, he wrote, "The weaker America is, the more vulnerable it becomes to being controlled. This is exactly what the radical left wants. It is using the issue of the environment in order to get it. The Obama administration didn't want to get climate change under control. It wanted to get America under control. And proponents of deals like this want to control the world." Mr. Fleury then pointed out that this type of thinking is actually very satanic. Mankind should be good stewards of this beautiful planet, but there is an evil spirit behind the effort to control and weaken America. You can request a free copy of Mr. Fleury's booklet, America Under Attack, which explains this little-known reality. Greta Thunberg and the people blocking traffic in Washington, D.C. are filled with emotion, but they are distorting scientific facts to push an agenda. The devil broadcasts in moods and impulses. That can be proved in the Bible by reading Ephesians 2 and verse 2. If you are completely controlled by your feelings, the devil will use that to accomplish his purpose. Isaiah wrote that in the end time, Israel would become sick in its reasoning. "Ah, sinful people, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children are their corruptors. For they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger, they have gone away backwards. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more, for the whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it. Wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence. It is desolate as overthrown by strangers." This is actually a prophecy about America being laid desolate in civil war. How could the most powerful and prosperous nation in human history fall to such a terrible fate? One major reason is that Americans will clash with one another over the issue of government control. Socialists downplay this, but the proposed Green New Deal is not really about protecting America. It is about destroying America's constitutional system of government. Now, how widespread and violent will this destructive movement get? The history of socialism and Bible prophecy provides the chilling answer.
Thank you for that, Andrew. This has to be one of the most frustrating stories to watch unfold because of the way that there's this freight train momentum behind this idea, and people are becoming more and more convinced that this is going to result in the apocalypse. This is the end of the world that we're talking about. The world is going to end within 10 years or 12 years or whatever it is, that the way that Greta is talking about it, these individuals in the UN, regardless of whatever action nations are taking, and there's quite a lot of action being taken, obviously, it's not good enough, and they're deliberately trying to they're taking away the future for the young people. And the reality of it is that there are nation-destroying problems. There are end-of-the-world scenarios unfolding that are totally different than those that are being proposed that people are ignoring because they're so distracted by this issue. And as you brought out, there's just so many aspects of it that show that truth is being absolutely trampled. You do have to wonder how much of it is deliberate versus sincere.
Right. And it is amazing to see how just the media and politicians just distort the facts. Because, I mean, I'm not the world's expert on climate change, although I probably have a little bit more experience than most the politicians and other activists you're looking at over the events of this weekend. I mean, my degree was in environmental biology, so there's 4 years university training there. I worked a couple years from the Dow Chemical solar shingle project, trying to do what we can to make renewable energy more affordable. Even worked for the hydraulic fracking industry for a couple years, developing coatings for those that make the proppants they use in those wells leach less harmful molecules into the water. And that one thing that I came across all these years are doing that is that in university and at Dow Chemical and at the in the oil industry, I guess the oil industry you'd expect that a little more, but you like Dow Chemical and university, just how many of the scientists there were really skeptical about climate change. Mm-hmm. There was one or two who'd kind of embraced it wholeheartedly, but there were a lot of people that were really skeptical about this thing. And then when you actually do any digging into this, you'll see you'll have a bureaucrat at the United Nations or an activist like Greta Thunberg who will make claims about we're at the beginning of a mass extinction and we have to like completely abandon our current system of government to save the world. But then even if you like read through those UN reports, once you go back to the actual scientific journal articles they're citing, I mean, they're cherry picking specific statements, but the actual articles, I mean, even the ones that say that they think mankind is causing climate change are much more circumspect in that, well, this is a slow going long term process that we have plenty of time on to continue developing solar shingles and things like that.
Yeah.
You're not seeing these outlandish claims like from that clip from Greta about that we're in the middle of a mass extinction and no one at the United Nations or the U.S. Congress is aware of this and they need her to skip school and go across an ocean to come tell them.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. It's just remarkable how I think about the scripture in Revelation 12 that says that the devil has deceived the whole world, and it also talks about him being cast down to this earth, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth, and the devil knows that he has but a short time, and so he's full of wrath. And it seems like the deception that you see in this world is getting thicker and deeper as we go deeper into this period where Satan is cast down and his time does get shorter and his anger increases, the deception increases. So it is quite extraordinary to watch this unfold. We appreciate you bringing some of the facts of what's really happening here to us. We've been talking to trumpet writer Andrew Miller about climate change and the real agenda behind those who are pushing these apocalyptic scenarios. He's written an article about this that you can find on thetrumpet.com. The title of that, Climate Activists Call for Socialism. Find that on thetrumpet.com, and thank you very much, Andrew.
Thanks for having me.
This is Trumpet Hour.
We live on a planet teeming with germs, trillions upon trillions of germs. And germs can cause disease and even kill, but at the same time, they actually make it possible for all life on Earth to exist. It's a fascinating subject, and the more you know, the better you understand how to protect yourself from the bad ones. To talk about this, we have via Skype from British Columbia, Jörg Mardian. Hello there.
Hi there.
So tell us what bacteria are and how common they are.
Well, this is it's a fascinating subject, and it's really misunderstood, because bacteria are actually the most common and numerous organism on the planet. You know, we just have this natural aversion to bacteria, and we don't see them. But if you count all the bacteria on the face of the earth, it would be an impossible task. Estimating, though, the numbers that's a feasible thing, and it's pretty staggering. So in a research for this topic, I was actually blown away just in the bacterial species alone. So how many species there are? There's millions. Millions of species. Now, if you get into individual bacteria on Earth, the number is estimated to be 5 million trillion trillion, or 5 times 10 to the 30th power. So that's a little bit above my pay grade in comprehension. Uh-huh. It's a big number.
Yeah.
So I'll give you a comparison. By comparison, there's only about 200 to 400 billion stars in our galaxy. You know, so it's a big number. Now, like I said, people are squeamish about bacteria because we realize that they can make us sick.
Yeah.
And that's usually how we look at it. We look at bacteria in a negative light. But without bacteria, like you said in the introduction, you know, life is impossible on Earth. Your body actually has about 3 to 5 pounds of bacteria.
Huh.
That's enough to fill a can of soup. Just to give you a visual. So scientists call bacteria the life, the invisible backbone. That's what it is, the invisible backbone of life. And, you know, what's funny about it is we've identified less than 1% of all species.
Well, that's amazing. So tell us about why they're beneficial. Just tell us about the good bacteria to begin with.
Right. So, I mean, the highest number of good bacteria found in the body are in the gut. And, you know, as a nutritionist, we've been working on this for years, decades. We knew that. And we've always been kind of told, well, you know, you guys are kind of nutty. You think the immune system is in the gut. Here's what's funny. You know, it's now common knowledge, even in scientific circles. So everybody's jumping on board. And these bacteria in our gut, they actually outnumber the cells of the body by a factor of 10 to 1.
Wow.
So this is really, really important to make sure that your gut, the bacteria, stay in good shape. Without that, if you have an imbalance, you're not properly able to digest food or synthesize vitamins or fend off illness. You know, so that's a really important subject. To if you're going to look at your health, you say, well, how do I maintain health? And everything today that's made, that's refined, attacks the bacteria in your gut. So if we're looking at the beneficial ones, now again, they also live on the skin, they live on the mouth, they live in the nose, so they're a defense against bad bacteria. And so if we don't have those, or the outside or inside environment is tainted, or we're not keeping it up, you know, through hygiene and that, we're in big trouble. So we need that beneficial defense.
Okay. So what happens then when a dangerous bacteria, maybe you could just talk about that, and then when they attack the body?
Right. So if you do have dangerous bacteria attack, then they're going to run into helpful microbes that live, like I said, on our skin, in the mouth, in the nose, and they fight them off as a first defense. And so that's pretty cool. So we have to be exposed to outside bacteria as well. You know, we always hear, well, go play in the dirt. And when we're kids, we eat dirt too. We have to be exposed to dirt on the outside, to the microbes, actually. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm not advocating eating dirt here, by the way.
But... okay.
Now, if they breach this outside defense, then we have a really formidable second defense, and that is the immune system. And it can actually tell the difference between beneficial and harmful bacteria. As soon as it senses an attack, it sends white blood cells into action, and then they have one goal, you know, to lock onto those germs, absorb them, or destroy them. It's really, really cool. And so the more our immune system is exposed to these invaders, it actually hacks the code of those germs. And there's a lot out there, especially with our travel and such, right? And then your immune system becomes stronger. The fascinating thing that I was reading is that most of us have an individual, like the way that your immune system attacks germs is sometimes different than others. Like say the Japanese people eat different foods. So their immune system or their bacteria in their gut is able to handle different foods than somebody from Croatia, you know, or somebody who might live in a tropical climate. So they come to somewhere else and they're not used to that.
Mm-hmm.
So it can actually be an individualized set of bacteria. So it's really cool.
So how dangerous can germs get?
Well, let's have a look at food poisoning. As you know, that's just a, we know we can get over that, but you know, that's a toxin and it's rapid, it's severe. I've had it, let's see now, three times. And I remember lying on the floor for a couple of days. I was alone and I really couldn't help myself.
Yeah.
I was down, I was out, I was dehydrated, I couldn't eat. And then all of a sudden, boom, it goes away. There's others you can get through canning, improperly canned food, you know, or you can get foodborne infections that are transmitted from a food handler. So those are what we would call severe, but they can go away. Now, historically, you know, I said, well, what else is there out there? You can actually, if you remember the Black Death, that's actually a bacteria, and that killed, you know, most, half of Europe, sorry. So in the Middle Ages, they said, what, 25 to 50 million people?
Wow.
That's pretty serious bacteria, you know?
Yeah.
And then I said, well, why? You know, why is that actually doing that? And with bacteria, there's always a cause, and we're disturbing a balance like in the body, right? And it doesn't have to be inside the body. It can actually be outside the body as well. So in that time, in the 14th century, it was known that they would dump chamber pots into the street with their excrement, and they were living very closely together. They had poor health and just a poor quality of life. So they were ready. So you breed these bacteria, and they can easily go into the body of these subjects, and their immune system is not able to handle it. So you had this wave after wave of people dying, like whole towns and cities. And then all of a sudden it stopped, you know? And then from then on, of course, they had the germ theory, which we, you know, that gave a great understanding of germs, hygiene, sanitation, you know, making sure that we bury our wastes. And, you know, life was fairly good for quite a long time because we now understand what to do. So when you say wash your hands and that's all good advice. Keep your environment clean. And especially when you meet and greet other people because they come from different places, right?
Yeah. Yeah. So what's happening there when you have bacteria that are actually killing people? What's the cause of the disease that bacteria can create?
Well, see, that's the interesting thing. Now, we're the recipients of the germ theory. We own it. We know about it. And yet, what are we doing with it? So we're now getting to the time when public experts are saying, look, we're getting back to this time of medieval times when we're going to get plagues again. Now, and I said, well, why? Why today, when we're supposed to have all these antibiotics and we know what to do, we have antibacterial products? Well, we're overusing those, first of all.
Mm-hmm.
And we're killing the bacteria, the beneficial bacteria that we need. So here we go. We've got that teeter-totter that's unbalanced now, right? There's no more balance. The good bacteria isn't there in balance to help us fend off.
The antibacterial soaps are killing all of the bacteria, and they're actually eliminating our defenses.
That is correct. Now, the other is, which really surprised me, if you look at the major U.S. cities today, there's a lot of beautiful cities, but you've got plenty of dirt and smog and urban waste. Okay, that's not enough yet. But now there's these articles coming out, West Coast cities like Seattle, San Francisco, L.A., Portland, and they have this massive homeless problem. You know, discarded syringes, garbage, human waste. And I'm talking block after block. And it's just it's a disease ripe for rodent infestation. And there was a Fox News report, and I was reading this, and I shook my head, and I said, hey, we're in 2019, and we're getting this. And we know we should do something about it. I mean, the California governor, Gavin Newsom, he said, look, we've got a public health crisis in all of these cities. He says, we've got hepatitis A in San Diego County. We've got typhus in LA County. Now, typhus, what is that? It's a medieval disease in California in 2019. The cause is known. They're not doing anything about it. We should be moving forward with the knowledge that we have, not backwards.
Yeah. So we're seeing the effects of not applying the knowledge that we have. Maybe we could just finish by, you mentioned a couple of things, washing your hands, but what are the solutions to keeping ourselves free from the diseases that the bad bacteria cause, and then bringing the good bacteria so that it's healthy?
Right. You know, that's totally in our control. We can't control all of the surroundings around us, but we can control our own. The cleanliness of our surroundings, our home, making sure everything is clean, not getting carried away with antibacterial products. Just make sure you're clean, your environment is clean, personal hygiene. And then when we're talking about your inside environment, I'm talking about two environments, external and internal. And people usually don't think of our insides as an environment, but an active lifestyle and wholesome foods, they're paramount to keeping this inside environment clean and how we respond to these unhealthy germs. So an acid-alkaline balance, we have to meet that. You know, Robert Young, in his book Sick and Tired, he said that we should have an alkaline balance of between 7.3 and 7.4. And that comes through whole foods. You know, we constantly talk about foods.
Mm-hmm.
Well, whole foods, foods that we can recognize, not foods that have been made into, you know, excess sugars and starches and unhealthy oils and genetically modified materials. All those attack the bacteria that we really need. You know, get plenty of fresh alkaline and probiotic foods. Probiotics, are, you know, those are important. You know, avoid any antibiotic drugs. They just kill that bacteria. Make sure you don't have the chemicals and the genetically modified materials in your foods. You have to take care to read your labels. And then this way we can win the war by keeping our own environment safe. And as well, one thing that, you know, I'd like to stress for our readers is quarantine. If there's somebody in the home that's sick, and I just practice this myself, you know, quarantine that person. They're sick. You know, I had one of my kids was sick, and I said, you go in your room, because the rest of us, you know, we shouldn't be exposed to that.
Mm-hmm.
So, and it works. Mm-hmm. The rest of the house then is, you know, under, we can observe hygienic laws. And so now basically what these are, they're just, you're winning the war against unhealthy microbes by not exposing yourself to them and keeping your own environment clean.
Well, excellent. We always appreciate those actionable steps. Thank you for that, Jorg. We've been talking to Jorg Mardian about germs and how they're actually the invisible backbone of life. But you have to protect yourself from the dangerous ones. He's working on an article on this subject. You can watch for that at thetrumpet.com. We sure appreciate your time.
Thank you.
It's time for today's last word.
I spoke to a man who'd been receiving the trumpet for decades. He said, "I'd like to attend church with you, but I'm probably not good enough." I encouraged him not to disqualify himself, but he seemed convinced he wouldn't measure up to the church's lofty expectations. Some people hold the notion that members of God's church are already perfect. Here's what Jesus Christ said about this in Mark 2 and verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's right, God's church is full of sinners. But we are sinners called to repentance. We are actively working to overcome the sin in our lives. Sin is not the disqualifying factor. Complacency with sin is. Now, there's irony in Christ's statement. The truth is that all people are spiritually sick and need the physician, Jesus Christ. He came not to call the righteous, yet in reality, there is none righteous, no, not one, it says in Romans 3 and verse 10. Anyone who thinks himself whole fails to recognize the plague of his own heart. He is not righteous, but self-righteous. He's not only sick, but blind. And this deception enshrouds the whole world, it says in Revelation 12 and verse 9. Until someone sees his sickness, Christ cannot heal him. But like many others, maybe you, the man I spoke with, recognizes his sin. At least a portion of it, but he feels inadequate to overcome it, or he feels powerless to attain God's standards. Now, it's true God has high standards. Jesus spoke the ultimate standard for all of us, to become you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. But we're hardly called in that state. Striving to build God's perfect character is a process. It's an arduous, lifelong process. Herbert W. Armstrong told a story in an October 1957 sermon about a man who lamented he wasn't strong enough to overcome. He felt like giving up. Mr. Armstrong responded, "Of course you can't, but Christ in you can. Why not go more to him in prayer? Why don't you cry out to him and say, 'Lord God, I'm weak. I can't do it, but you can. You're strong. Lord God, give me the strength that I may overcome.'" Excellent advice from Herbert W. Armstrong. The Apostle Paul, one of the spiritual giants in all human history, held this same perspective. He said that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said that in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. So here was a mighty spiritual warrior who considered himself chief among sinners. He had been a fanatical persecutor and murderer of saints. So Paul had no misconceptions about his virtue apart from God. But he said in the next verse, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. If God can forgive me and use me, he was saying, then he can use anyone. If you feel inadequate to be in God's church, you are right. Not one of us is good enough. In fact, the biggest obstacle preventing most people from understanding God's truth is their feelings of personal adequacy. Maybe the single quality that really differentiates the members of God's church from others is the humility to recognize just how inadequate we really are. Now, inadequacy should be a prod to action, not an excuse for inaction. Human nature is very inventive and resourceful and resilient. It'll devise a dozen excuses for why we are as we are and 100 excuses for not doing anything about it. God links inactivity with self-deception. He says, if you hear but you don't do, then you are deceiving yourself in James 1:22. So I'm not good enough sounds humble, but it isn't. True humility drives a person toward God, not away from God. When it distances you from God, it's not humility, it's faithlessness masquerading as humility. And it is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And if that's what holds you back from turning to God, then it's a sin more destructive than whatever you feel makes you unworthy. Don't limit God's power. No matter how grievous your sins are, God can wash you of them. Read Isaiah 1 and verse 18. It paints an image of a piece of fabric deeply stained from repeated dippings in scarlet dye, but which God cleanses and purifies so thoroughly that it is gleaming white. With Christ's blood and God's power, the blackest heart can be made bright. The grisliest scarring can be renewed and regenerated. Luke 15, verse 7 says that seeing a sinner repent literally gives God and the angels 100-fold more joy than a just person who needs no repentance. So don't let your self-justification deny God and the angels that overwhelming joy. I'm Joel Hilliker. That will do it for today's Trumpet Hour. You can send me any thoughts on today's program to letters@thetrumpet.com. Thanks to my guests, Brent Noctegal, Andrew Miller, and Jorg Mardian. Thanks to Jesse Hester for engineering and production. I'll leave you with this thought from Wanda Landowska. The task of a teacher is not to work for the pupil, nor to oblige him to work, but to show him how to work. Thank you for joining us on Trumpet Hour. Until next time, keep watching your world.
Listening to Trumpet Hour on Trumpet Radio, 101.3 KPCG, and online at kpcg.fm. Understand your world.